We have proof of that. Would all those that spent time on the mission field, whether you were a child or an adult, would you stand up? This is a fraction of the ones that have been out of this church to go to the mission field. You've been to the mission field? What are you doing? Is that all of you? Thank you. I've got three that aren't here. Bill's got a couple. Briggs have got a few that aren't here. It's a long list. I don't know if anybody could sit down and write the list out of all that went, starting with Sylvia, correct? Praise the Lord. And it's just been a marvelous, marvelous time. This is a missionary church because it sends out its own. I was involved with several churches before I found here, and they supported a missionary or two, but I never knew anyone that went out from that group, from that church, bigger churches than this, and never had any of their members go out. And it gets to be lonely around here because you send so many out. It just, it praise the Lord for that. Amanda?
Yes, sir.
The story I'm going to tell is true. Okay? Yesterday she came up and says, "You got such a great memory." Says, "You remember?" I said, "I do. I remember in detail so many things, and most of them never happened." So I have to be careful. But when I was in high school, I come across this pamphlet, a tract in color, and it was a young man with a white jacket and stripes on it sitting in the cockpit of an airplane. And he had his head turned and smiling with his headset on. And in the co-pilot seat was Jesus. He didn't have a headset. And the title of the pamphlet was, "Let Jesus Be Your Co-Pilot." And it went around for quite a while. Let Jesus be your co-pilot. He will help you get to where you want to go. He will help you in the rough times when your plans aren't quite working out. He'll help you through these things. And that was the big pitch. And I look back at that and I think, Jesus is not interested in being a co-pilot. He is not interested in being a co-pilot. In fact, he doesn't even want you to be his co-pilot. He's got this all under control. He's going to take care of it. And you don't have any place in the cockpit. You're not going to be the navigator. You're not going to be the co-pilot. You got three options. The first is you can be a passenger. You can sit down, strap in, and hang on for the ride. And I praise the Lord for those in our church and those that may be here that see themselves as just on along for the ride. Praise the Lord. Somebody to preach to. Somebody that fills a seat. That's an important thing. Empty seats is a real problem when you're trying to build a church. And I praise the Lord for passengers. I got to warn you, there's some problems with that. Number one, it's kind of boring. There's not a whole lot of activity if you're just the pack. You're going to be bored just a little bit. You know, and as, you know, idle hands is the devil's workshop and all that sort of thing. You're going to be more attuned to the things around that you don't like. You know, like the passenger next door takes his shoes off and that isn't pleasant. And maybe somebody in the back got a kid that's crying and the guy behind you keeps banging this. You'll notice all these things because you're not busy. You're not. And then you'll feel useless. Yeah, that is the worst thing that can be. Try just sitting for a day and doing nothing. The laziest person in the world can't do that. That's the hardest job. You got to get up and move around a little bit. You got to do something. I called a lot of people useless, but and big dummies. But to be useful, to have something that motivates you.
Amen.
And praise the Lord if you're a passenger. But I want to exhort you. Look for something to do.
Yep.
Something beyond yourself. I want you to look with me, if you would, in Luke 9:23. The next thing that you can be requires what it says here in 9:23. Luke 9:23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The second thing you can do is be a flight attendant. You're not going to fly the plane and you're not going to navigate, but you can be back taking care of the passengers. Amen. You can be an attendant that is edifying. Remember I talked about last night. One of the things that this church, that a church has to do to be unified is to care for each other. Yes. And you don't do that caring for yourself.
Yeah.
I thought about it today. I says, well, you know, those flight attendants come on and they spend the whole time tending to others. They've got other things to do on their mind. They got their problems. They got, you realize that people that tend to you here in the church have got their life and their, you got some problems? They've got problems. The pastor comes and spends some time with you and helps counsel you. You think that's all he's got going on? You think he doesn't have problems with his kids? His grandkids? Think he doesn't have problems with his wife? You think his wife doesn't have problems with him?
Yeah.
Yes. It's, but they take the time. Why? Because they denied themselves. And they took up the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is a really misunderstood thing a lot of times.
Yes, it is.
I've heard a lot of people say that the resurrection was the victory of Christ. It was the celebration of the victory that was won on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
On the cross, Jesus Christ turned everything upside down. Before that time, it was take care of yourself. It was conquer. It was destroy somebody else. When you went to war, you went to capture slaves, and you went to pillage, and all the spoils of war was yours. There's a lot of really important documents that all of you know that many have written. You got the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution. And what took place on the cross is a foundation of those articles. It changed everything.
Yes, it did.
But one that's overlooked, I don't know if any of you ever heard of the Atlantic Charter. Ever heard of that document? April the 14th, 1941, just before the bombing of Pearl Harbor, Churchill and Roosevelt met on the Prince of Wales, a battleship that was sunk just 2 months later in the Pacific, off of Newfoundland. And they wrote a document that said, we are not going to take advantage of this war for ourselves. That came from the teachings of Christ. It says, all nations will return to their borders after this war as they were before it started. We will not take any advantage. In fact, we will rebuild. That wasn't possible before the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to see what happened on that cross.
Yeah.
The list gets longer and longer the more I look at it. The fact that this nation has rebuilt other nations, that never happened before. You got these people that think that they want nothing to do with Christianity. Judeo-Christian ethics. Their whole system is based on that because Jesus Christ changed everything.
Yes, sir.
That's why it's called a Western. I keep thinking we're Western nations, and they're talking about France, and they're in the East. They're not West. No, it's talking about a principle. That we're here to serve others. We're not here to take advantage. And if we are going to be united, as I told you, as we're going to talk about, we need to deny taking advantage. And I see, what is the difference between Christian people and the unsaved? Christian people are concerned about the other person.
Yeah.
That's what's the difference. I've been taken by so many people that said they were my friends. If I had every dime that was stolen from me, I would probably be too stuck up to speak with you people. But And they said, "Dear, I'm here to help you." No, they weren't. But I see a room full of people. And I know a lot more that aren't here tonight that live to help someone else.
Amen.
That is the unity that we have. We don't live for ourselves. We are attending someone else. And to be successful at that, you got to let Jesus be the pilot. I keep wanting to take over the controls. I haven't had a flying lesson, and I've showed that I can't guide my own life on the ground, much less in the air. We need to be concerned about other people. And that takes some doing. That takes some sacrifice. The Bible speaks about it, and you all know the verses about being compassionate, charity, tolerant. Have an example of someone who put the church in front of himself I'd like to give to you. We were in Lyon, and we had a month or so of just hard rain. I remember one time it was raining so hard, and we were out underneath this tree that was giving us some blocking the rain. Some of you remember that. And we got our Bible stuck in our hymnals inside of a plastic bag so they didn't get wet. We couldn't bring the guitars out. And we're singing out there. We're having a meeting and it's pouring down rain. And the brothers came up to us, missionaries, and says, the Mexican brothers, "When are you guys going to get us a building?" They'll say, "We aren't going to do that. We're not here to get you into a building. We're here to get you saved and build up. And if you want a building, go ahead.
Yep.
We'll give a proportional offering as we use the building, but we're not going to pay for it. And if you want one, go get one." So the Mexican brothers had a meeting. They got all together and they talked about it. And one brother, one of the leading brothers, says, "I'm not in favor of this. I don't want a building. The rain's going to pass and we can go back to having our wonderful meetings in the park. It's a great evangel." There's a lot of reasons to have it in the park. We had a lot of people come through and listen to the preaching, and then the people that did come sit down, they were making a statement. I'm part of these guys, these crazy guys. And it had some real benefits, but he said no, he didn't want to do it. But the rest of the brothers overrode him and said, "We want to do it." Guess who went? Up and down the streets, walking, driving, knocking on doors, looking for a building. You guessed it, that brother. Who's the brother that was right there and we had to do a huge cleaning job? It had been used for a warehouse for trash, I guess, and he was right there cleaning. Who do you think opened it up before every meeting and put things in line? That brother. I respect him so much. Completely against it. The brother says, "Oh, let's do it." And he jumped on board and shamed them all.
Amen.
Brother Reuben. He had a lot of other problems. But he wasn't going to let his difference on something that wasn't doctrine divide him.
Yeah.
That's how you have unity.
Yes.
Amen.
There's a lot of things that go on. Some people see that the world's changing and maybe the methods need to change. You know, we've had a big discussion down there on using a telephone for... There's about church split over that. The Bible's written in ink. Well, what about when they come out with a printing press? You'd be against that?
Right.
Wanted it all to... You know, there are written manuscripts long after the printing press was invented? Because people wouldn't change. We need to understand what is really important for unity. We had a real problem. We couldn't get the old version anymore in Spanish, the 1909. That's a big problem. Well, we're going to go to the 60, which we made a big stand that we're not going to do that. But nobody's printing 09 anymore. So Michael spent... And Beto, your co-worker, spent 2 years making a digital copy of the 1909 so that they could print the 1909 All the 1909s were photographs of the 1909 that had been printed before. And when you scan that, the scanner's not divine. It misses the commas and the periods. It mixes up an O and an A. And they went through it over and over again. They wanted to go three times without finding a mistake. Tremendous amount of work. And just when they're ready to print, he's actually got it ready to print. You now got it in your hand. You can enlarge it. You can stand out in the rain and not get your Bible wet. You're in a windstorm. You don't get it when you're preaching in the street. You got a concordance. I got the English old version and I got the Spanish old version so I can prepare a message in English and make sure it's going to work in Spanish, because not always there's, you can't make a joke out of one language to another very often. And all this has changed, but there was a fight over it. Brothers and sisters, our unity has to be in the fact that we have the Word of God in our hand in any form that you can get it. Just think of the first Christians, that just a scrap of Paul's writing got to them. They didn't even get the whole book of Galatians. They got a page out of it that somebody had written. My, don't let these things divide us.
Yes.
We're here to edify the others, to be that flight attendant. And then there's the third thing that we're allowed to be, and that's the promoters. Maybe the ticket seller. The evangelist. We need to fill the plane. There's a marvelous thing about that plane. Job touched on it. It grows. There's never a full load. There's always an empty seat. There's room for just one more. Don't we sing that song? There's room for one more. And God needs people that are willing to go out and evangelize. And you don't have to leave the country. You don't have to leave your house in most cases. Parents, you start with your first converts, first prospects, your own children.
That's right.
What about mom and dad? Are you from a Christian family? I had the great blessing of being born into a family that accepted the Lord when I was 2 years old. And my dad turned to my mom in the middle of a revival, and he said, "Are we going to do this?" And she said, "Yes, I want to get saved." He says, "Well, we're going all the way.
Yep.
We're going all the way. We're not going to do, we're going all the way." And we didn't miss. When it was snow was this deep, we couldn't get the car, we went on the tractor. Literally, John Deere A. The five of us, the four kids and mom and dad hanging on a John Deere tractor, went 5 miles. It's 5 miles up to town. We got up there to the church. We opened it up. The people that lived across the street said it's too much snow and they didn't come to church. We were there. Every work day, we were there. I found out what it was like to serve other people. I praise the Lord for my upbringing.
Amen.
I got saved, like I said, just in 1957, just a small child. And God has protected me and saved me. It was a glorious salvation. I used to feel bad when Christians would come through, missionaries would come through, and other Christians that had gotten saved later in life, and they had this glorious testimony. Boy, I was a sinner. I was in the middle of this, in the middle of that, and God came down and had mercy on me. What a glorious testimony. God didn't have to lift me out of the slime and shake me. Some of you have had to do that. And that's glorious. There's salvation for all.
Yes.
But my, you little children, you don't know how blessed you are.
Yeah, sure.
You starting life out without all the baggage. The first people we won to the Lord in Mexico were so cumbersome with all the baggage of their lives before, they were practically useless. They couldn't, we was in, gotta get my cities right. I'm not making this up either. In Querétaro. And we had seven or eight faithful men. And it was time to start teaching giving. Meeting in the park. We don't need much money, but let's give you an opportunity to be a part of somebody else's work and to support missionaries. And that was the teaching. But we need a bank account. What if you seven men can open a bank account in your name? Not one of them could. Oh, if I open it up, I got vast debts. They're going to come and clean it out. There was, we had a pretty good sized church going, several couples, and we started teaching on marriage, and we found out that they were all married, but not to each other. They were married to somebody else, and now they were living, and it had all this, you got all these problems. You kids have an opportunity to start your life without any baggage.
Amen. Yeah.
Keep your lives clean. Make good choices. Listen to your parents.
Yes.
You can make a decision that will hinder you the rest of your life.
Amen.
Both in things of this world and for the things of the Lord. Praise the Lord for my salvation.
Amen.
I wasn't perfect. I got some regrets. I did some things that I'm ashamed of. But the Lord didn't have to shake me violently to get rid of habits. And I've never tasted a beer. I smoke a half a cigarette in a little bitty room with my cousin when I was 12. About died, and I said, that's it. I don't need no more of that. And I was talking about what we can do. We can be the missionary. We can be the one that is filling that plane. But being a missionary, to leave home, there's some cost. You need to know that. We left Michigan 1982, and in the first 25 years, we might have made it back four times to Michigan. My parents didn't have the opportunity to see their grandchildren grow up. That cost them. They were 100% behind us. But I'm sure my dad would have wanted to work with my son. I'm sure that my mom would have wanted to deal with my children and teach them how to can and do all the things that farming women do. Some of you watched your parents go to the mission field. That's hard. But when you see that the fruit that's from it, there's six cities in Mexico that I can drop in at any time unannounced and I will be received. It's a glorious thing. I got a huge family down there. There's some people that think I'm wonderful. I don't know about you guys.
You are.
We think you're wonderful.
Oh, thank you.
You're not useless.
There's nothing more satisfying to know that you have been a part of somebody's growth.
Amen.
Somebody that has now got their life straightened out. We've got stories to tell. People that were divorced and fighting each other, and they both get saved, and they say, we got to get our marriage back together, and they got to get there. Isn't that right, Artie?
Yeah.
It just goes on and on. And you're missing out. If you're not leading people to the Lord, if you're not helping them get their life straightened out, you have something, this gift that Joe's talking about, more precious than anything in the world.
Yeah.
I can't understand. When I worked in the construction I was on the crew, all they could talk about from Monday to Wednesday is how great a time they had. But they don't remember the details. They were so jumped up. And then from Thursday and Friday, all they could talk about was how they're going to spend their check the rest of the week on something they won't remember the next week.
Mm-hmm.
What a vacant life.
Yes.
And we're here celebrating all these people,
amen,
all these missionaries, all you that witness and bring people to the Lord. God is so merciful. He's given us a part to be a part of something that has eternal value.
Yes.
And I just praise the Lord tonight. And that all comes from denying yourself. I got some things that I'd like to do. If I could get my knee back and my hip, I would love to go build another building. Be up on the top of the trusses. Well, now the safety requirements, they throw me in jail. I loved it. But not a soul was saved.
Right.
And a good portion of my buildings that I built never had somebody living in it. They burn them down. The sheetrockers loaded with sheetrock and tipped them over by loading all the sheetrock on 6 buildings. 30 buildings that I framed before they moved in, the plumber got mad and put gasoline in one on a windy night and burned them all down. I'm going to see people in heaven that I had maybe a little part and bring them to the Lord. And for eternity, we'll rejoice together of the saving power of Jesus Christ. This church is worth you denying yourself for. Somebody does something that offends you, if it wasn't doctrinal, suck it up. This is worth more than anything you can name. We had a brother, another Yankee. Welcome, Yankees. Had to move down here to be a part of it. I had to come and be a part of it.
Amen.
A true Christian life is serving one another.
Amen.
Putting up with one another. Edifying one another. That's the message I want to leave you with tonight.